When you think of a hometown Christmas, or when you think of your favorite Christmas or your ideal Christmas, what place comes to mind? Is it your grandmother's home, or is it the family reunion with your cousins? Is it the house you grew up in? But whatever it is, you can picture it almost immediately. If I ask you, what's your ideal Christmas, do you have a picture in your head? Maybe there's a fireplace or simple Christmas tree with of just a few decorations. Perhaps it's just the opposite. It's this huge, gaudy display full of brightness that can easily be seen from a space capsule. We've been in a series called, Hometown Christmas, looking at different places, visiting locations which are incredibly significant to the Christmas story. Jerusalem and Nazareth and Bethlehem. And maybe you don't care. Maybe you think, well, where can we go tonight? Because we've covered about everything, right? I thought today we'd talk about Christmas in Christ's hometown, Christmas in heaven. I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, well, this will be good because the Bible doesn't say much about Christmas in heaven, so this will be a short sermon. Not so much. You see, what you may not know is that the Bible gives us a glimpse of what happened in heaven on that first Christmas. But here's the problem. It's nothing like what's happening in the little town of Bethlehem. It's a far cry from the message you came here, probably expecting to hear. For while we sing peace on earth, that peace was actually fought for. And while a baby is cooing on earth in a manger, there's a war raging in heaven. If you go to one of the Apostle John's writings, the book of Revelation, John was one of Christ's closest friends. He received this vision from God. He's allowed a behind-the-scenes view of heaven, a peek behind the curtain of how the first Christmas unfolded. So John hits the record button and tries to describe what he experienced. And his observations are written down in Revelation chapter 12. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with word pictures. So you're going to have to listen for three symbols that show up and see who they represent in the heavenly flashback to the first Christmas. John writes, this is beginning in Revelation 12, verse 1, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." Now we talk in word pictures like stubborn as a mule, head hard as a rock, a brain the size of a pea. Those are just some of the word pictures we use in our family. But here's the first word picture. A woman who looks like the sun. A few theologians think this is Eve, while some say it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, but most scholars think that this woman represents Israel, and in turn represents the church, since throughout Revelation, religions and nations are pictured as women. Besides, did you notice that the woman is wearing a crown with 12 stars on her head, probably representing the 12 tribes of Israel? So she represents this entire nation of Israel, or all believers who've been waiting for this promised Messiah that would save them. Look at Revelation 12, verse 2. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And there's no question that this baby who is going to be born into the world in Revelation 12 is Jesus Christ. There's more proof as we go through it. So we have a woman, we have a baby, and there's one more symbol in here. If you continue in 12, verses 3 and 4, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, the first thing you think of when you hear this is that's going to make a great movie. But it doesn't seem like it's really a Christmas story. Now, obviously, the third character here is Satan, depicted by this enormous red dragon. But what does it mean his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them into the earth? If you go into Ezekiel 28 and even Isaiah 14, it talks about Satan as an angel who was once good, but he rebelled against God because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped like God. Jude 6, along with this passage in Revelation 12, indicates that when Satan rebelled, he staged this coup and he brought a whole bunch of angels on his side, a third of the angels. It says the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, first you have to understand, Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He might be knowledgeable, but he's not all-knowing. So the dragon is poised and ready in the nation of Israel for the birth of this king that everybody knows is coming one day. But he doesn't know specifically where this pregnant woman is. Revelation 12 describes four lessons for us that we learn from heaven's perspective concerning that first Christmas. In heaven, this is the first, in heaven Christmas was a promise. For thousands of years, God had been promising his people a Savior. On dozens of occasions, the prophets had foretold of this moment. And now the time had finally come. All of creation had been leading up to this one moment in time. And what you can be sure of is Christmas, this Christmas is that God keeps his promises. And that's good news here on earth. It's good news if you're out of work and struggling financially. God has promised in Philippians to supply all of our needs, not our wants, but our needs. It's good news if this year your New Year's resolutions never make it out of January, because God has promised that his grace is sufficient for us. He has promised to forgive our sins. It's good news if a lot of life hasn't worked out how you thought it would, because God promises us that in all things he'll work for the good for those who love him and are following him. It's good news if there is a temptation you're struggling with, an area of your life that always seems to get the best of you, because God has promised that he will give us the power to stand up to whatever temptation we face. The first Christmas was a result of a promise being kept. He keeps his promises no matter what. When we think of Christmas, we think of people traveling, and we'd all agree that the travel can add to the stress of this season. Many of you traveled a long way to experience Christmas with loved ones. And Mary and Joseph traveled 70 miles from Bethlehem, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The Magi traveled hundreds, close to 1,000 miles. And they did so because they felt a calling to meet this Messiah. And God promised that he would travel a long way in order to keep his promise. Some time ago, I read a book about the last visit made to America by Queen Elizabeth II of England. The media reveled in spelling out the details of her trip, and it was pretty incredible. She brought two outfits for every occasion. She had funeral outfits in case someone important died while she was in the U.S. She had 40 pints of plasma, white leather toilet seat covers, her own hairdresser, two valets, and a host of other attendants. Her visit here cost in excess of $20 million. That's one vacation. And get this, she brought 4,000 pounds of luggage. Think about that the next time you're packing the station wagon, right? And you're yelling at the wife because she's got one too many bags, or your kids. Well, she came to celebrate, and you came here to celebrate a visit to our world made by another level of royalty, far beyond anything we know of on this earth, God himself. But just as we learn something about the queen by how she travels, we learn something about this king by how he travels. This was Christ's entire journey, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God doesn't just move heaven and earth to keep his promises. He will leave heaven for earth to do it. Well, in heaven on that first Christmas, there was a promise, but there was also, in heaven, Christmas was a battle. While angels are singing and shepherds are watching and wise men are worshiping, Satan is waiting to make his next move. So while Bethlehem is quiet, in heaven, the battle of the ages is being fought. And this wasn't a skirmish between countries. This is even more than a world war. It's impossible for us to really comprehend the scope and the magnitude of this heavenly battle, which paved the way for Jesus to be born on that first Christmas. God keeps his promises, but there is always opposition. Verse 3 tells us about this enormous red dragon. And while the figurative language may sound kind of mythical, don't be fooled. Satan is very real, and he is always on the lookout for somebody to fool. He wanted to devour the Messiah once he arrived on Satan's turf. And after all, Satan is the prince of this world. Apparently, he knew that this was the promised child, and he was determined to kill him right away. But either God blocked Satan's efforts, or he couldn't find the baby. Max Lucado wrote a whole book titled An Angel's Story, where he pictures what the spiritual warfare might have been like at the birth of Christ. He speculates that angels went to Bethlehem and bought up all the rooms at the inn so that Mary and Joseph would have to stay hidden in the stable, where Satan would never suspect the Son of God to be born. Perhaps that explains why only a few shepherds out in the fields near the stable were even told about the birth. But when Satan is thwarted by God, he turns his attention to man. He sets out to individually use him to kill, steal, or destroy. And so Satan evidently was so enraged that he couldn't kill Jesus at his birth that his next effort was to throw the net wider. And so he influences King Herod to go on a bloody killing spree, trying to exterminate and eliminate the newborn Messiah. On that first Christmas, from heaven's perspective, Satan is doing everything he can to keep Christmas from coming. So if you happen to see a red dragon in a toy section this Christmas, you might want to pick one up and put it in your nativity scene, or around the corner from your nativity scene, because that's really what you're looking at here. Satan is very real, and though he failed that first Christmas, he hasn't given up. Later in Revelation 12, verse 17, we read, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Christ." So Satan continues to wage war in an attempt to keep Christmas from coming to your life. One of the ways Satan will try and keep Christmas from coming in your life is to distract you with the temporary. He'll do everything he can to keep you from thinking about what really matters this Christmas. He intends to distract us so we'll focus on the urgent, the temporary, and the trivial. And so we spend our days decorating the house, looking at lights, shopping, wrapping presents, watching the classic Christmas movies. But our focus should be ultimately on Christ. Revelation 12:5, "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter." That's about as clear as of a reference to Jesus as you can get in Revelation. It says Jesus will rule with an iron scepter. And that sounds harsh to us, but the term to rule actually is actually referring to a shepherd. So it carries the idea that he's a leader and a guide. This scepter was like a shepherd's staff, so it was used to lovingly guide and also to fiercely defend against enemies who sought to harm the sheep. John writes in the remainder of that verse, "And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." In one brief line, John appears to represent the entire life of Christ. He's born, he lives, he's snatched up to God in his ascension. Well, stay with me, because we need to see a third lesson we learn about on that Christmas. In heaven, Christmas was a promise. In heaven, Christmas was a battle. But in heaven, Christmas was a victory. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So this is what's going on in the spiritual world when Jesus Christ is born. While down in Bethlehem, it was this, you know, a silent night, a holy night at Christ's heavenly hometown. It's just the opposite of what's going on in heaven. In heaven, there's no silence. There's a war taking place over this event, this birth of the Messiah. But Satan is soundly defeated. The result is that he's banished to hell for all eternity. And Jesus? Well, Jesus becomes Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is able to leave heaven and come to earth to safely be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life and die an atoning death to conquer the grave so that we can someday experience heaven and eternity with our Heavenly Father. Because of his victory, we too are victorious. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is no match for the power of God. Your temptations, all those things that pull at you, are no match for the power of God. His opposition and schemes are simply the desperate act of a defeated foe. Later in Revelation 12, it says, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Jesus was born in a wooden manger and destined to die on a wooden cross to pay for my sins, to pay for your sins. It was at that tree that Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Like every gift this Christmas, this greatest gift is found at the foot of a tree. You may not be familiar with Revelation 12, but you probably know this one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Which leads us to the final lesson from heaven's perspective regarding that first Christmas. In heaven, Christmas was a promise, there was a battle, there was a victory. And lastly, in heaven, Christmas was a gift. Think about the process it took for that gift to be delivered. From divinity to humanity is quite a trip. I'm reminded of a story about a missionary woman who taught school. One of her favorite students was a young boy about 12 years old. And at Christmas time, he presented her with this, possibly the most perfectly shaped seashell she had ever seen. And she knew there was only one beach she could have gotten that shell from, but that beach was 20 miles away, and the boy had no means of transportation. When she asked him about it, he admitted he had walked the 20 miles and the 20 miles back in order to obtain the shell. She was overwhelmed and said, but that's so far to travel to bring me this shell. He answered gently in broken English. He said, the journey was part of the gift. I think God would say the same thing to us. Evacuating heaven to travel all the way to earth, leaving the hails of glory for the nails of Calvary. He would say to us, the journey was part of the gift. God chose to be powerless, to come down from his heavenly throne and trade it for a perch atop some straw in a feeding trough. For Christ followers, the victory won in heaven on that first Christmas allows us to receive the gift of an eternal inheritance from our Heavenly Father. Did you read it? There was a, toward the end of November last year, there were two brothers in Hungary. They received this really good news. These guys were so poor, they were living in a cave in the hills surrounding Budapest. And they got by scavenging junk. They'd find junk on one side of town, walk to the other side of town, and sell their junk. And then while they were there, they'd pick up more junk, take it to the other side of town, and sell that junk. That's how they made their living. And they lived in a cave. One day, the authorities located them toward the end of November and said, your grandmother died. And they said, we didn't know we had a grandmother. And they say, you did, and you might be interested to know that she left her whole estate to you. Well, what's an estate? Well, that's what she owed, and it was worth this. It was worth $6 billion. Billion, with a B. And the authorities said, well, it's all yours. The older brother said, this news has changed everything. We have not had much of a life living in a cave. Hopefully, we'll be able to find meaningful companionship, perhaps a wife. It's tough to find a wife when you're living in a cave. What an understatement. But what an inheritance, right? But I have good news for you today. It's the same good news that the angel announced 2,000 years ago. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who was it that the angel shared that news with? The shepherds? Shepherds were the cave dwellers of their time. Good tidings of great joy that will be to all the people. Spiritually speaking, in a very real sense, we are cave dwellers ourselves. When we take a look at our spirituality and our holiness and the way we choose to live sometimes, all those things are like filthy rags to God. And yet God went to some extreme measures. He left heaven and came to earth so that someday, if you trust him, when you do meet him, he promises forgiveness of sins. He promises a home for eternity. He promises salvation for your soul. That's an inheritance. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to you thankful for the gift that you have given and thankful for the journey you have taken. It's our prayer that somehow in this day as we celebrate the birth of Christ, that Christ will not just be born in Bethlehem, but that he will also be born in our own hearts. That there will be someone who embraces for the very first time, and that they get to experience true inheritance. Father, thank you for your Son, for coming to earth and becoming the Savior of all of us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.